All right, folks, let's find our way back to our seats and we'll jump into God's word this morning. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to open up to 1 Peter. We're in our new series called Exiles, which I'm really looking forward to jumping into the book of 1 Peter together, letter of 1 Peter. We're going to look at it verse by verse for the next 12 weeks. And so be ready to jump into that. It's going to be an exciting time together. To help you along the journey, we have a resource for you, which I'm really excited to announce today as well. We have a study guide for 1 Peter for Exile here that you're welcome to pick up at any point during our gathering or as you're heading out today. There's some paper copies out there. And we have a limited supply of paper copies, and so if you're not going to use it or if it's going to sit in the back of your toilet and you're never going to look at it, don't grab one. But if you're going to use one and have one in your Bible and want to go along with us in that, you're welcome to pick one up and have one of these for your use. You can also download it on the Imprint Church app. If you go there under the upcoming events, if you click the top button there where it says to download the guide, you can have it on your phone or draw, you know, put it on your computer or whatever it is. And so if you're socially green, we got one for you too, all right? So you can go either route. So really, I'm really grateful for Lindsay Kennedy, who was playing the guitar this morning as well, who actually put all the work into this thing, you know, besides compiling and helping get some of the things done. He put a lot of the love and effort into this thing of writing this for us. You'll hear from from him in a couple of weeks. He spoke and has taught at Calvary Chapel Bible College in York. I said Wales in First Gathering, which was wrong. And it's York. And so he's had a lot of experience in teaching the Bible and he loves the word. And so pick one of these up and let God speak to you through this as well. Hey, the question becomes in 1 Peter, why in the world would we be studying it? What's the big deal? Like, you might come in today with a sense of like, I don't even know if the Bible is really legit. Like, I'm not sure if the Bible is something I should, you know, put my life after. I don't know if the words in there are inspired. I don't know if they're God's words. You may have this sense of like, why in the world would we study this ancient letter that's hundreds and thousands of years old and may not have any relevance to our lives today? And I think it has more relevancy than you may even imagine. One of the commentators I read this week about 1 Peter wrote this, whereas Paul, the Apostle Paul, could be characterized as the apostle of faith, John could be characterized as the apostle of love, but Peter could be characterized as the apostle of hope, is what he says. And it's true. As you read through 1 Peter, you recognize this theme of hope come out in the text. Peter is a man who knew a lot about hope and knew a lot about false hope, knew a lot about true hope. He knew what it meant to feel like a hopeless man who had been made some serious mistakes in his life and yet was not given up on by his Lord and Savior. And he has something for us to hear about hope today. And friends, don't we need hope in a pretty big way, if you're being honest? Man, if I'm thinking about this, we need hope in a couple ways. I mean, we need hope corporately or globally, if you think about that. It's a divided time in our world. We know that. It's both politically and racially, even religiously, it's divided in our world. Most of us who are not old enough think it's probably the most divided time in history, although that's not completely true. Some of us who are older say we've seen this before in patterns of this, but many of us who haven't lived through much of the segregation and crisis in the 60s and before, we say this is the worst time possible in history. But friends, this is a cycle that keeps happening in our history, that we are divided people and there's crisis and there's so much going on. And we see it now. We see the stuff that's happening. We go, man, we need hope in our world. I mean, I was watching the Olympic open ceremonies this last week in Korea. How many of you guys watched the opening ceremonies? Kind of fun to see that. You know, one of their big themes this year was peace. I don't know if you saw that whole thing. They had a big dove and some of the drones and things like that that they had. It was really cool to kind of see some of the stuff that they were doing with the opening ceremonies. But, you know, I was reminded of this whole thing about kind of the craziness of what's been happening over there between North and South Korea, too. And you think, man, it's an ideal to talk about peace, and we all hope for that. But then you remember there's like a brutal dictatorship just north of the border there. And you think about some of the atrocities that have done against humanity there, and you go, wow, is there really any hope? Like, is this true? Do we just think about this and we don't actually try to do anything? And then you see the North Korea and South Korea, some of the diplomats are going to talk together in the upcoming weeks, supposedly. And you kind of go, man, maybe there is something. I don't know about you, but I heard that. I was like, that is amazing. That would be so great to see that happen, to see actually people not divided but united once again in some way. And maybe there can be some humanitarian efforts that can happen there because of that. We hope for that, right? We hope for it. We just have a need for hoping for those things. Think of your own life. You need personal hope as well. And this is more poignant to most of us because, let's just be honest, Korea is a long ways away from Woodinville, Washington, and we might not think about it all the time. But what is broken in your life? What is broken in your life? Friends, I have good and bad news. We all come in here today with brokenness in our lives, every single one of us. However you came in this morning, from me on the stage to you, maybe this is your first time here, maybe you've been here 100 times. You come in with some sense of brokenness in your life that needs fixing. And the cool part is when you come to church, we should be honest more than anyone else in the world just to say, yeah, we're completely broken people. And just go, yeah, me too. I understand what that means. And I know what it's like to be a broken person. But you may come in here bearing the burden of some of that. Man, the decisions I made this last week were not honoring to myself, to God, to my family. Man, I reacted in a certain way to people around me. And you're carrying some weight of those things. Maybe you're carrying weight of the past. That's not just this last week, but much more than that. And you're like, how could those words that we sang earlier about the love of God is greater than we've ever hoped or dreamed even possibly be true for me? God doesn't know me. You don't know me. If he really knew me, he wouldn't really love and accept me. If you come to Imprint today with anything in your life that's broken, you are in the right place. We have hope for you today because that's what we need. And we come to 1 Peter with the sense of not only longing for corporate or global hope, but personal hope as well. Peter has three ways he gives us hope in the macro picture of 1 Peter. And I think they look like this. He gives us hope in faith to establish people in believing the truth of the gospel. He gives them hope and faith. Secondly, he gives them hope in obedience to direct people to do and encourage them to keep going in their walk of Christian faith. So there's that first part of hope and faith. Are they really believing the right thing? Maybe you're in here. Maybe you've had that moment before. You're like, oh, I don't even know if this Jesus thing is real. Like I'm giving my life for this thing and I don't even know. Like, Peter reminds the believers today, even the believers, like, yes, this is true. Keep going. Keep persevering. You can have hope in your faith. And that obedience thing, the first half of 1 Peter, we're going to find out, is pretty theologically rich and heavy and things like that. But it's super practical as we turn towards the end of the book. And he's going to tell people how they can work out this faith and the hope that they have. And the final piece is that Peter's going to influence the believers and tell them to have hope in their patience as well, to comfort them in the midst of suffering or pain or brokenness in their lives. That's the big picture of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is going to call it, Peter's going to call it a living hope, not just any hope, but a living hope, one that's living, one that you can grasp hold of today, not one that's just ethereal and out there that you hope for might happen, but a real hope that's given to us through the hope of Jesus Christ. And when we have that hope, everything changes. When Jesus is on the throne, everything changes. When Jesus is our Lord and Savior, it changes everything. That's the context of 1 Peter on a big level. What's it on a cultural level? Like, that's a good question. Before we jump into this book, I think I need to answer a couple questions for you about that. What happened to bring out the letter of 1 Peter? Why did Peter write this? If you know anything about the Bible, you know all of the Bible is written to a cultural context. And likewise with Peter, 1 Peter, it was written to a culture of people, a group of people in a certain point in time. And so I like to say around here, the Bible is not written to us, but it was written for us. And so we get this picture of Peter writing to a crowd of people who are defined in the book. And he defines them really interestingly. Just so happens he defines them as exiles, all right? That's what he does. Hence the sermon name or the sermon title name. That's what we get. That he writes to these people who are exiles, who are foreigners in the land. But moreover, he writes to a time of probably pretty troubling times for those who follow Jesus Christ. I don't know necessarily if this was written where a lot of scholars believe that it was written during the reign of Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, he was a good dude. No. He was a bad guy, right? This was a guy who was said to kill Christians just for the sport of it, just for fun. There's stories of Nero crucifying Christians down roads in Rome just to light up the night sky. I mean, this is a really bad guy. You get that picture of that. However, church history also tells us that Peter was most likely crucified by Nero, hung upside down. It's kind of how tradition goes it in that sense. And so we don't really know when exactly it was written or when exactly it was written to in those ways. But we do know something about it as you read it. And that's that it was penned to a culture that was somewhat hostile to the message of Jesus Christ. They were suffering in some way for believing in Jesus Christ. It has language in it to help encourage those who follow Jesus in a culture that says that they shouldn't follow Jesus. And friends, if I can't think of a better way to describe you and I today, I don't know what we can do. Like, we live in a culture that is hostile to the message of Jesus. I mean, come back to it, you think about your own life and you go, man, I've been called a bigot because I believe in Jesus. And I'm like, have you even read the words of Jesus? I'm not a bigot, right? Like, we're all in this together. Like, I want to learn together and grow. And Christians get this horrible, horrible view of they're viewed so horribly in the culture. And yet it's hostile towards us. And so I think when we read 1 Peter, it takes this significance for our own lives because, we live in that same type of culture. Now, granted, the people of 1 Peter may actually have experienced more suffering and persecution than we do today, although sometimes I kind of wonder if that really we relate to that, because we don't face sufferings and persecutions, at least in the West. You know, I think of suffering and persecution like my Wi-Fi is down for a couple hours. I'm like, oh man, you know, stupid world. I can't, first world problems, you know, hashtag first world problems. That's kind of the persecution we face these days. But I think when we think of it in terms of the culture of being hostile towards Christianity, then we say, okay, I kind of get that. I can kind of place myself in the same world. So in that way, I would propose to you, friends, this morning that you're also an exile. You are a person that's living as a foreigner in a strange land. For Peter's original audience, being a Christian was not only the source of great joy, but ironically, it was the source of much of their grief as well. Thought about that before? You ever heard a preacher say, man, if you come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved? He's selling you a lie. The reality is, when we come to Christ, sometimes it actually makes it harder. Life is more difficult to live as a Christian within the context of our modern world, and it seems to be getting increasingly more difficult in our day and age as well. Because of their Christian faith, Christians in that society were being marginalized, alienated in their relationships, threatened possibly of losing honor, socioeconomic standing, maybe even worse, and there were people from every place of life, and that, I think, describes us in a lot of ways. Now, that gives you the context, gives you the macro ideas, and it gives you kind of the context of what was written to you. Let's just jump in, see what it says, see what 1 Peter has to say to us in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 12. Let's read together. I'll have the words behind me if you need those, and let's follow along as I read. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time that the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels even long to look. In these verses, Peter encapsulates the very hope of the Christian's life. The very hope becomes a word that's repeated three times in there, and it's the word salvation. Salvation shows up in verse 5, in verse 9, and verse 10. It's the theme of the first 12 verses of 1 Peter. And it becomes our big idea today as a church as well. So we have to ask ourselves, what is Peter talking about when it comes to thinking about this salvation? I think we think sometimes salvation is just fire insurance. We escape the fires of hell and we go to heaven, and that's what salvation is. But I would propose to you today that Peter has a more comprehensive view of salvation than that. Yes, it is that, it includes that, but it's more than that. In fact, what we see is that when we have hope, it shows us that salvation is all-encompassing of our lives now, our lives in the future, and even come from our experience in the past or our faith that's written in the past, is what we see in 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. And so what I say is this is the breakdown of how it looks in 1 Peter. We get salvation's future reward in verses 3 through 5 is what we see here. And that future reward is hope for us today, is what it turns out to be. This hope of a kingdom that's coming where no more brokenness will be. This hope of Jesus Christ, the one who is resurrected from the dead, the one who is the firstborn of the dead, the Bible tells us in Colossians, that we get to emulate one day if we're believers in Jesus Christ. the one who resurrected unto new life with a new body, broken, scarred, all that kind of stuff, to walk anew into new life, to hand that to us one day and say, this is yours as well. You can have new life. You will resurrect from the dead if you believe in me, which is great hope for us as well. And then Peter talks about salvation's present reality, which is sufferings and pain and marginalization in society there in verses 6-9. And what does he say about that? It's crazy, but he says you can have joy in that time. Like, suffering? That doesn't sound very joyous. I don't want to sign up for that one. Right, but he says you can have joy, an inexpressible joy in the midst of the sufferings and trials that you're facing. That's salvation present. You can also see in this passage that he talks about in verses 10-12, salvation's past revelation. And that should lead us to wonder and gratitude, just like it does the angels, where they long to look into the salvation that God has offered to his people, that they have wonder and gratitude for what God has done. And this is kind of the breakdown. Salvation is so important. So where do you put your hope? In the salvation that God has offered to us as his people. Now you may say to me, I didn't understand the first three verses of what you read in 1 Peter, right? Because you look at this thing and you're like, man, there's some weird words here, like foreknowledge, sprinkling his blood, sanctification. Those are like big words. Like, do you have to go to seminary to know what those words mean, you know? And the answer is no. These words are loaded with meaning from the Old Testament, is what these words are. These are words that should conjure up memories of Old Testament scripture for the people who are reading them. I mean, first of all, that word exile there, which that's why we named our sermon series Exiles. It should remind us as the people of God who are spread out into the world, exiled to everywhere, and being people who are not in their own homeland. People who are, in a sense, homesick. They're not there yet. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been homesick before? I've been homesick before. I remember this one poignant moment in my life when I was very homesick. I was 18 years old, and I was getting on an airplane at SeaTac to fly to Australia to live there for 6 months. It was originally going to be 6 months, turned into 2 years, but I was going to be there for just 6 months. Now, mind you, I was 18 years old. I was just putting my big boy pants on for the first time, right? I gathered everything I owned, which included like one suitcase, a guitar, and an amplifier, and that was basically it. You know, I threw it all, that was it. That was all my chips. I had everything, and I go to the airport to SeaTac to fly to Australia. Now, the first flight was pretty good. I get from SeaTac to LA, things are fine. You know, I'm kind of watching people. I get some food while I'm at the airport in LA. I'm like, this is great. You know, I'm such a big man. Now I'm doing my own thing, you know. And then I hop on the flight to Australia, which takes like 2 weeks to get there, you know, so. And you fly, it's true. I mean, it's true. It takes like 2 weeks. That's how old I am. That's, you know, there's people dying on the flight and stuff like that. I was kidding. It's 15 hours to fly from LA to Sydney. And on that flight, I experienced severe homesickness. I was there going, I don't know anyone on this flight. I don't know, what am I doing? Why am I here? Why did I decide to go to Australia? And mind you, I was trying to get away from my family. I was trying to get away from my life. I was just trying to go somewhere else. And I was going there to do the school and to do missions work and all this kind of stuff. I was excited about this, but I was so homesick. It got worse when I hopped off the airplane and I get to Australia and it's a totally foreign culture. Yes, it's Western, but it was totally foreign to me. Like, I remember my parents told me that I had to call them when I got there. So they gave me a phone card. No one remembers those things. But there's a phone card. You had to dial like 75 digits on the phone to get there, you know. And it's like, hi, welcome to Sprint. Please dial your, you fill this whole thing. But the funniest thing, I remember this moment. I picked up the phone in Australia and I heard it for a second. And the dial tone in America is like, you know. The dial tone in Australia is like, beep, 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 beep. I'm like, oh, the phone's stupid. Phone's broken. Put it down, you know. Like, what's going on, you know? Oh, no, that's just the way they do it in Australia, you know? So I pick it up again, I dial and dial through and dial the numbers and things like that and call my parents, you know? No cell phones, no nothing like that. I didn't know what time it was in Seattle, but I knew they were told me to call them. So I call them and I get on the phone with them like, hey, it's Darren. Hi, good to hear from you. It's like 20 minutes between my saying and how they respond to it. Like, if you experience that, I don't know, it's a different world nowadays, but this is the way it was. And I remember I got done talking to them. I hung up the phone. I walked away. I'm like, what have I done with my life? No one knows me. I'm not gonna survive here. And I just had this serious overcoming fear and homesickness in my life. I want to go back to Seattle. It's so much nicer there, you know. Come to find out, I loved Australia. Spent a couple years there and made some good family friends there. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a story once of his own sickness. I don't know if you know who Martin Lloyd-Jones is, but he was a Welsh Protestant minister, preacher, and a medical doctor for many, many years. He was a minister at Westminster Chapel in London for over 30 years, but when he was a kid, his parents sent him off to boarding school for a better education. And so he evidently got a great education as being an MD and a PhD in theology as well. But he writes about this time going to this boarding school as a thing of homesickness. And I want to read this to you today because I think this encapsulates what Peter's talking about here. He says this, "I suffered at that time from a sickness, which has remained with me all along life's path, and that was hiraeth, which is the Welsh word for homesickness." Now, if you speak Welsh today, I'm sorry if I'm butchering that. I don't speak Welsh, so I'm just giving you the best. It says this, "Hiraeth is an awful thing, as also is the feeling of loneliness, of being destitute and unhappy, which stems from it. It is difficult to define hiraeth, but to me it means the consciousness of a person being out of their home area and that which is dear to them. For 3 years," he writes, "at this boarding school, we were very unhappy. I was very unhappy, and it was only because of my lodging. I had bosom companions there, and I enjoyed the lessons, but I remember as it were yesterday sitting in church on Sunday night when I had come home for a weekend and suddenly being hit with this thought that this time tomorrow night I shall be in my lodgings at school, and at once I would go down into the depths of my soul." Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book on depression at one point in his life too. This was a man who had experienced deep feeling and stuff, and he experienced this thing, hiraeth, the consciousness of a person being out of their home and out of their area, out of what seems familiar to them. Now, I wonder if this is a little bit like 1 Peter's telling us about our life here, that we're not quite home. We're not quite experienced. We're kind of homesick in a sense for what God has in store for us. Do you realize the world is not how God intended right now? His intention was to build a perfect world where there's no sin, no brokenness, no baggage, no doubt, no fear, no insecurities, no none of that that you bring in today. And the feeling that you have deep within your soul that it's not right is the hiraeth thing. It's the thing that I think Peter wants us to recognize in this sense that we can have hope because we will no longer experience that one day. We'll come with all our hopes to Jesus who will meet all our needs and exceed them in such an amazing way because he wants to bring us home and give us that feeling of home, which is an amazing idea. Peter says it comes about by being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in verse 3. And so he says, this is how this comes about. If you want to lose this feeling of sickness within your soul, this feeling of like emptiness and crisis and depression and whatever it is. I'm not saying it's going to cure all depression or things like that that are in your life. They're complicated issues of that, so please don't hear me say that. What I'm saying is if you want to experience a sense of belonging and hope, put your faith in Jesus Christ and the fact that he has given us this ability to be born again through his resurrection from the dead. I hope you understand that you were born with a purpose. And I hope you understand that you feel that this sense of longing within your soul is a God-given longing, that he wants you to have a relationship with him and he wants you to be a hiraeth in the exile right now so that you can hope for the glories of his eternal inheritance that he offers us even today. Now, let me clarify something really quick because I said a minute ago something I want to make sure you understand. A lot of people look at these references of being exiles, strangers, aliens, however your Bible says that, depending on your translation you use this morning, in terms of just a believer's transitional life here on earth. Like the whole fire insurance thing. Man, I need to get to heaven. That's my whole goal in life. That's all I want to do. But I don't find that as completely helpful because I'm not sure how that gets me through today. You know, if I'm just trying to live this day, or maybe in a bad way, it actually makes me pull back from the world, not engage the world, not try to tell other people about the amazing hope of Jesus. And it just makes me think I'm just going to buckle down until Jesus brings me home. And that's all I'm going to do. You know, and I would say that's not a right way of looking at it. I would say if we really understand this homesickness of our own souls and that God offers us a living hope in Jesus Christ through his resurrection from the dead, then we go out and share this news with other people. Then we live differently because of it today. It changes the way you view your work, your school, your relationships. It does all of those things in an amazing and beautiful way. So I don't find it super helpful just to say this is a way of escaping from the world or this idea that the past idea of having God do something for us or having a future hope in this kingdom is going to bring us any nearer to what God wants for us today. I think instead what the hope of this is to say, oh man, if I have this perspective on how to have a living hope through Christ, then it's going to change my each and every day. See, the death of and resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything in our lives and in our world. I believe that. And this is where that hope comes from that we see in the first part of 1 Peter. You might also say, man, there's other words in here that are really crazy. Foreknowledge, sanctification, all this kind of stuff, and sprinkling of blood. You see that sprinkling of blood thing about there, and you're like, what in the world is going on there? I want to explain this really quick, because I think the question becomes after that, how do we become part of this family? How do we get in the door? How do we have this perspective each and every day? Now, the answer, of course, is the classic Sunday school answer of Jesus Christ, But you have to get there with Peter's logic and what he's thinking about here, because this is also a loaded keyword from the Old Testament as well. In fact, the sprinkling of blood idea comes from Exodus chapter 24, which is an interesting story because right after the Israelites were given the Ten Commandments by Moses. And what happens in this story is the Israelites look at those Ten Commandments and they say, we got this, we can do this, we can make it happen, we will follow and be obedient to everything that we have said we would and everything in that covenant. And something kind of strange happens at that point. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll have the words behind me. But it's really crazy what happens. It happens in Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8, and we see this moment. Moses came and told all the people the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of, the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Then Moses took half of the blood and poured it into basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, again, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. Super weird story, right? Like you see the offerings and they start throwing blood on people and on the altar. Like if we did that at Imprint today, you probably wouldn't come back next week. I'm just guessing, right? Like you probably wouldn't show up again. Like, you know, we're spilling blood on you and stuff like that. You'd be like, what is this? This is crazy. I'm not coming back there, you know, whatever it is. But this is what happens in the covenant. Why does this happen? Let me just give you a really easy picture of why this happens. You ever heard the expression signed in blood? This is kind of what's happening. The people are signing their covenant. They're saying, we are in. We want to obey. We want to do everything the Lord has called us to do. All those laws that he has passed down, we are going to follow these things. And so we are going to do this. And so they sprinkle the blood to sign the covenant is what they do. Now, how good are they at doing the covenant? Do you know? Pretty bad. They don't even leave their campsite before they blow the whole thing, right? Moses comes down, he finds them having a party, worshiping a golden calf, right? Seeing just the craziness of things going on there. They've already broken the whole covenant, whatever it is, and life is chaotic, you know? And it's the sprinkling of blood. This reminder to the Israelites is actually a reminder, weirdly enough, of failure, of them breaking the covenant and not doing what God had called them to do. But he doesn't leave it there because what does he say? First Peter says, it's the sprinkling of whose blood here? Jesus's. It's the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. Not the sprinkling of the blood from the covenant, from the law when it was given, but the sprinkling of Jesus' blood. And we know from Hebrews chapter 9, I think, that the shedding of blood does not give forgiveness of sins, but when we see Jesus, the one who sheds his blood on behalf of us as his people, sheds his blood for us, it brings forgiveness and newness of life and a second chance, friends. That's what it does. And so when he says this, he's recognizing all these people are living in the chaos of the world. They're not doing everything they should, but he reminds them of the hope that they have. That you don't deserve this hope that God's giving you for free, but that's why Jesus is there. Because he shed his blood for your sins to give you newness of life, to give you this eternal inheritance that you can have forever. That heraeth in your heart that you feel is only made possible and fixed by the blood of Jesus Christ who is shed for our sins. That's the starting point. That's why we can have that future hope. And my hope is that you understand that. When you read the words like this, you go, man, my eyes are just glossing over. But I look at the stuff and I say, man, that is code for us to remember that God had a plan. That foreknowledge word. He had planned this from the beginning. Can you imagine that? That Jesus Christ was planned since the foundation of the world to come and die for your sins. That God created you knowing that you would blow it every day and still he sent Jesus. That's foreknowledge. I don't completely understand foreknowledge. You may say, is this election foreknowledge? Like freaking out, you know? And I get it. It's a little crazy to think about some of these things. But don't miss the forest for the trees and recognize that God had a plan since the beginning to send Jesus to shed his blood to give us that second chance. First Peter is the gospel of second chance is what you see here. And who better to come from than Peter, whose last experience with Jesus before he died was complete rejection of him. And then Jesus comes back and brings him back into fellowship with him as soon as he gets out of that tomb. He says, where's Peter? I want to go talk to him. I want to give him the gospel of second chance. The sprinkling of my blood gives you forgiveness of sins as well. This is our great hope. This is your entry point to the hope that you see in salvation today. And I would hope that you've received this. If you have not received this, it is your start, friends. If you want hope in the world, it's not going to be solved by diplomatic things. It's not going to be solved by you conjuring up within yourself some willpower to do the right thing. It's not going to be solved by anything. It's going to be solved by the blood of Jesus that cleanses you from your sins and gives you newness of life every single day. That's why Peter can say it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, because God did it. He had a plan, and it's not resting on you to make it happen. That's good news. That's good news. My salvation is not resting on me to make it happen. You can say that. Look at yourself in the mirror tomorrow morning and say, my salvation is not resting on me to make it happen. It's freeing to your life. That's part one. The next two are very quick. All right, if you're wondering, man, the guy's been going off for like 20 minutes already. Like, next two are very quick. Salvation's present reality talks about this. Now, the only way you can have hope in the world, in salvation, in this thing, the only way you can have hope in the midst of trials and suffering is if you experience this hope of Christ, first of all, that he has given you this new life. Because Peter's going to say that he gives us this joy, this inexpressible joy, even in the midst of our trials. And God's going to use those trials to refine us and to test us, and we will come out better on the other side. Now, that's not the way I view trials most of the time. I'm not looking for trials to happen in my life. I'm not like, Lord, give me a trial so I can be better in my faith. That's not what no one's doing that, you know? But the Lord is saying that's what happens in the world of a person who knows Jesus Christ and a person who walks with them. And so salvation's present reality is that even in the midst of a broken world, we can have life today. See, the truth is, we live in the tension. I said this many years ago here at Imprint Church that I heard from my mentor, Pastor Guy Gray. He said, Christians live at the intersection of hurt and hope. And I've always remembered that. I've always thought that is such a great word to remember as us, as Christians. We live in this world of hurt, and we're always overcome by the hurts in the world, the hurts in our lives, the hurts that we create upon our own families and lives. And yet we also live in the hope of that God is going to redeem us one day. But in the middle of the hurt, salvation works now. It works right now. This joy that you can have is because of what Jesus did for us, that he can give us hope in the midst of this thing, in the midst of the trials that we're experiencing, in the midst of the horaeth that we talked about earlier. Salvation's present reality is that these trials are testing and refining us so they may result in what Peter says, praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Wow, that's amazing. Now, some of you are experiencing pretty amazing trials and sufferings. There's people, I know, I look out, I know stories. Some of you are dealing with mental things that you can't get past. Some of you are dealing with physical pains that you can't get past. Some of you have life things that are just like too overwhelming, your family situations, your marriages, your whatever it is. And I know some of you, and I know some of your stories in that way. And yet here God gives this picture through Peter that your salvation can affect your everyday life as well and give you somehow joy in the midst of those things. The best way I can describe it is my friend Tom, who is pastoring over in Bothell right now. They're finished by now, I guess. But the reality is that this man told our lead team this week that I praise God that he gave me cancer. It's like, what is wrong with you, man? You know? Well, he has great joy out of what God did through this experience of brain cancer. And the only way that can happen is if you have the hope of Jesus Christ in your life at the beginning. That's how it speaks into your present reality. Friends, no matter what suffering you're experiencing, no matter what trial you're experiencing, whatever it is, you will lack provision in your life. You're going to lack power. You're going to lack position. You're going to lack protection. You're going to lack so much in your life, but God can use those for bringing great joy in your life. And that's a mystery, but he can do it. And he does that through the power of the Spirit. But it starts with the foundation of putting your hope in Christ. That horeeth, that longing of your soul that you want to fix. As soon as you fix that, you can experience joy in the midst of the trials of life. You live at the intersection of hurt and hope. So how do you do that? You receive Jesus and you walk with him. The final thing here is salvation's past revelation as well. Part 3, verses 10 through 12. And this is how we're going to close today. I love this section because it's really interesting. In section 3 here of 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12, he talks about this salvation. He talks about the reality of having hope in salvation, the present world having hope in this salvation. And then he says, now concerning the salvation that I've been telling you all about, he tells them how it happens. And what's crazy is you kind of see this sense of Peter recognizing this has been God's plan all the way along. It's been the foreknowledge of God that he's been planning this all the way through. That at one point he told the prophets that Jesus was going to show up and bring forgiveness of sins to all the people of the world. And he reminds us here that prophets didn't know exactly what they were saying at that time. They didn't know the things that they were telling the people. Like, for example, can you imagine Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6, and Isaiah writing these words? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What Peter's saying is that Isaiah didn't know exactly what this was meaning. He did know that at some level it was a Savior coming to save people from their sins. We get the benefit of looking back years later and saying that was about Jesus, the one who came as a sacrificial lamb to die for our sins, to shed his blood so that we can have that forgiveness. We get that benefit. Why? Because Peter says they weren't serving their own people. They weren't serving themselves, but they were serving you later. They were serving us so that we get a glimpse of the plan of God. It's like the Spirit of Christ came to Isaiah and said, Isaiah, be patient. You're not serving yourself right now. You don't know everything you're going to write, but write these words. They have meaning in that way. And this gives us this sense of past revelation of salvation, that God had a plan from day one. And then he highlights it at the very end, Peter does, with this note of our salvation, that angels long to look at our salvation. Angels long to see this thing. Now, what does that mean? This does not mean that they want to, but they can't look at it. I think what it means, rather, is something different, is that they have a sense that they are outsiders of the drama of redemption. Can you imagine being a created being, to not sin, an angel, and given the moment to look upon humanity, and knowing God in his high and holy and lofted status, to look at humanity and say, oh, I still receive them. I love them. I still want to give them forgiveness. The angels are watching you do that stupid thing you do every single day and wonder at God's forgiveness of you. You know what I mean? Like, as God, I wouldn't do it that way. You know, the angels are thinking. They long to look at this stuff because they just don't get it. They don't understand how God would allow that type of heart for his people. You come in with baggage today. You come in with whatever you have, and the Lord can give you a second chance. This is the stuff that angels long to look at. No wonder we should look at it with wonder and gratitude as well. No wonder if the angels are looking at it and saying, this is amazing that God would continually forgive his people. We, friends, should look at it with wonder and gratitude in our own lives. Christ came into the world to save sinners with a salvation of tremendous value, far more valuable than anything we will ever know or experience. My prayer is that we will not resist his call on our lives to experience this. If you don't get this part of 1 Peter, you won't get the rest. You won't understand why it tells us to live very practically in the last part of 1 Peter. But there is hope in this salvation. This is the building blocks of everything we're going to look at over the next 12 weeks. My hope is today, my takeaway for you today is, will you receive it by faith? This may not be new to you this morning, but you needed this reminder to go out and say, okay, I'm thankful to God for my salvation. I'm thankful to God for what he's done in me, and I'm thankful that I have that, because you'll live differently this week because of it. You'll live in hope. You'll live with a new perspective on humanity around you. And you'll have this ever-growing sense of why your salvation happened, and it's beautiful. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to have the band come back up here in just a second. We're going to sing some songs. As they sing, you get a chance to respond. And as you respond, you can sing with us, sing the songs that they're singing. You can come forward and receive communion on both sides of the front of the auditorium. You can take that bread and dip that in the cup and receive that by faith. You can take a gluten-free option if you need that over here. There also are giving baskets up here, and we come and we give generously because God has been so generous to us and what he's given to us. And you're welcome at any point during the songs to come forward and give. You can give on the app as well. There's all kinds of ways you can do that to be generous as well. Then finally, you can pray. You can pray right where you're at. Maybe this is a moment where you need to rejoice in your salvation. Maybe this is a moment you need to receive your salvation for the first time. Maybe this is like, oh, that's what salvation is. I need that. I thought it was something different. The moment that you can have today is say, Lord, I'm in. I want this. I'm trusting your salvation for my life, and I'm grateful for it. And the Bible says the way we come into the family of God is by faith and repentance. We believe in what God has done through Christ, and we repent of our sins and say, I want to follow him now and do what he's calling me to do. That is your entry point, and that's how you experience this great hope that we're talking about, this living hope that we've been talking about today. So while we have our music and while we have the band play, will you respond? There's people in the back who'd be willing to pray for you as well. If you need to pray for anything about that, you can stay right in your seats. You can move around the auditorium at any point during these times as well. It's kind of your freedom, your moment to respond to the Lord and what he's speaking to you. Will you pray with me about these things? God, there's great hope in what we just talked about. And this hope should actually change our lives. God, I'm grateful this morning that as we look at this, your word, we we experience the life-giving words of the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts, and it changes us, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us now to kind of take the words that we've heard and to make them real in our own lives. Lord, as we sing these songs and respond to you, Lord, I pray that we would take great joy in our salvation, a salvation which gives us great hope for the future, which gives us joy in our present suffering, and give us thankfulness, gratitude, and wonder in what you've done on a regular basis, Lord. So help us lay our foundation there. And Lord, when we do that, I pray that you would help us to walk out of here with a sense of being able to take on the week, whatever it is that we have in front of us, Lord. So we respond to you now. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God who speaks to us and who changes us, fixes us of sin, and draws us near to yourself. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.